because what we have in Parshas Tetzaveh, it opens up the mitzvah of the menorah and the mitzvah of lighting the menorah and the shemen zayit zach, you know, the special kind of shemen that you need for the mitzvah of hadlokas ha-menorah. And then I have something else for you here, which is also very interesting. This is from Shvilei Pinchas, if you want to take a copy of this. And that's for Parshas Zohar, because this Shabbos is Parshas Zohar. And maybe we can combine Parshas Zohar together with the Parsha that we read in Parshas Tetzaveh. So let's start without any further ado with this essay about the menorah. And you might open up to Perek Chaf Hei, I'm going to borrow this for a minute, of Sefer Shmos. And we're going to look at Pasuk Mem. So let's start with that. And this is back in Parshas Truma. And the Torah says, U're'eva aseh. Yeah. It's very interesting because with regard to the menorah, the pasuk goes out of its way to say re'eh, you should see something, and then va'aseh, and then you can make the menorah. So you have to see something before you make the menorah. So Rashi says, Ra kan bahar, what did he see in the har? Moshe was shown a tavnit, some sort of an image. Shanimara Oscha. And why did Hashem feel compelled to show Moshe some sort of vision of the menorah? Magid, this teaches us in his kashim Moshe b'maisa menorah. The menorah was very complicated, had different parts to it, and Moshe didn't know how to put it together. It had to also be miksha. It had to be one piece. Now there are a number of questions that we're going to ask here, but the first point is that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that it would be impossible for a human being to create this menorah, so why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu initially command Moshe Rabbeinu to create the menorah? He gave him all the details, which comes here in the parasha right before this pasuk. And if it's impossible for mortal man to create such a menorah, then why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chlal command him to create the menorah? You know, initially what happened was it was a command with all the details. Moshe couldn't put it together. And then Hashem shows him So what was the hava mina, so to speak? You know, it's apparently God is commanding Moshe to do something that's humanly impossible. And we don't find the precedent for such a thing. Not only that, this concept of Moshe Rabbeinu seeing a vision is not limited by Chazal to the menorah. Rashi seems to go out of his way in the case of menorah to say how Moshe Rabbeinu was baffled, he was overwhelmed by the daunting task of creating a menorah. Well, if you take a look at the Sugya Masechta Menachos, which is in the second paragraph here, Tanya Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Aron Shel Eish V'Shulchan Shel Eish Yardu Min HaShemayim. Not only was the menorah brought down from Shemayim, and Moshe Rabbeinu would have to imitate and manufacture a menorah like the one that he saw coming down from Shemayim, but even in the case of the Aron, and in the case of the Shulchan, Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to look and see this vision of an Aron, a Shulchan from Eish, and then reduplicate it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows Moshe Rabbeinu not just the menorah, but also the Aron and the Shulchan. And yet, Rashi goes out of his way to point out in the case of the menorah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to show Moshe the menorah, and that would be the way that Moshe Rabbeinu would be successful in creating and duplicating the menorah that he saw. What's so special about the menorah? It seems from the Gemara in Menachos that even in the case of the Aron and even in the case of the Shulchan, Moshe Rabbeinu had very great challenges, and he could only imitate that which Hashem showed him, an Aron Shal Eish and a Shulchan Shal Eish. Now, life gets even more complicated because the Medrash Tanchuma, which you'll see here quoted in the third paragraph, says that you required miksha. Miksha means from one solid piece of metal, in this case from gold. But the word miksha, says the Tanchuma, comes from the phrase kasha haya lasos. That miksha not only means that it's one piece, but also it's very difficult to do. And Moshe Rabbeinu puts in a lot of work before he was able to make the menorah. And it was miksha. It was very difficult. And he couldn't figure it out. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says at one point to Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Tanchuma's Girsa, take a piece of gold, a solid piece of gold, throw it into the fire, and it will come out by itself with all the details and the complexities of the menorah. So therefore, what did Moshe Rabbeinu really do? He didn't create the menorah. The menorah came out of the Eish. And it's funny because when you read the parasha, you get the impression that Moshe, in some sense, created the menorah. Because it says, Tase. So what does it mean? So the question now becomes, how do we reconcile the fact that on the one hand, according to the Tanchuma, the menorah just came out of the fire, you know, fully manufactured, and yet on the other hand, the Torah seems to assume that Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to create the menorah. And according to the Tanchuma, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, Harei Akikar Nishlach B'Tocha Eish. I did exactly what you commanded me to do. I threw the kikar into the fire. Kishem Shatarotze, and the way that you want it to become, Tasel Fanecha, let it be made exactly in the way, according to the specifications that you want. And at that point, the menorah comes out of the Eish, Kitikuna, made according to all the requirements of Hashem. And therefore, the pasuk goes out of its way, as we saw earlier, and adds Kemara Asher Hera Hashem, that it, the menorah was in fact the way that Hashem had presented it to Moshe Rabbeinu. And it says Kain Asa Moshe, Kain Asa. It doesn't say Asa Moshe, but Kain Asa. Because who actually created the menorah? It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So according to Tanchuma, Moshe did nothing more than thrust, you know, chuck the Zohar, so to speak, into the fire. The menorah comes by itself. And yet this whole parasha says that Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to make the menorah, and he couldn't do it. So what's going on over here? Who's making the menorah at the end of the day? Is it HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or is it as Moshe was commanded that he, Moshe, create the menorah? And finally, the last question is that with regard to the Mishkan itself, every part of which was so complicated, it doesn't say with regard to any other kli that Moshe couldn't do it. You know, in the case of menorah, it was so complicated. Why is it dafka the menorah? It seems over and over again from all the sources that we have that there's something unique about the menorah. It's unique, A, in the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to do something which would seem as humanly impossible. Number two, it's unique in the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to make the menorah, and at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the menorah. It's unique in the fact that only here, with regard to the menorah, Rashi emphasizes that Moshe had such a difficulty with the menorah, and yet the Brisa Masechta Menachos records that the Aron came down as an Aron Shel Eish, and the Shulchan came down as a Shulchan Shel Eish. Yet Rashi goes out of his way to specify and single out the menorah. And finally, we don't understand why is it that with all the other complicated parts of the Mishkan, we only find that Moshe Rabbeinu was baffled and couldn't figure out how to make the menorah. So now we're up to page 166, if you're following me in the text. And he says the following. There are two parts to the mitzvah of the menorah. One is here in Parshas Truma, and then the second part is in Parshas Tetzaveh. So if we fast forward to Parshas Tetzaveh, here we have Moshe Rabbeinu commanded to light the menorah and to utilize a certain type of shemen for the menorah. And there's tremendous kapedus. The Torah is very meticulous and demanding about the shemen and the quality of the shemen. The Gemara Menachos expands upon this. The shemen that was used in the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash was Muvchar B'Yoser. It was the most outstanding. Why? Because it turns out like this, when you take the olives and you do what's called ketisha, and you grind down the olives and you squeeze out the liquids, the oil from the olives, then of all the liquids and all the oil that comes out, which oil are you allowed to use for the lighting of the menorah? Only the tipa rishona, the first drop of oil that comes for every ketish, every time you put it through. That's the only one that's ksheira l'menorah. This was a tremendous undertaking to get and acquire the shemen mufchar, this perfect shemen for the mitzvah of hadlaka. The Gemara asks, why was there such a kapeda? Why was the Torah so demanding with regard to the shemen of the menorah? We don't find this, for example, in the shemen that was used for menachos. And the Gemara says in Masechta Menachos, it says, Af kol menachos hay bedin. It would have been logically understandable, sheyitanu shemen zayis zach, that you should need just this pure shemen, the first oil. Ma menorah she'eino l'achila te'una shemen zayis. If shemen in the menorah, which is only used for hadlaka, for burning, has nothing to do with achila, and yet you need the most perfect, pure shemen, is menachos, shehen la'achila, which are eaten, albeit by the Kohen, is enodin. Doesn't it make logical sense, sheyitanu, that the demand would be shemen zayizach, Talmud lomar, but the pasuk says, zach kasis lama'or. The Torah goes out of its way in adding the word lama'or, meaning ein zach kosis el lama'or, but ein zach kosis l'menachos. So again, the Torah went out of its way to make this distinction between the shemen for the mincha and the shemen for the menorah. That the shemen for the menorah was so demanding and so restrictive, you had to create this original shemen amuvchar, and yet in other areas and dimensions of the mikdash, for example, menachos, the Torah was not so demanding. So let's take a look at the Baal HaTurim of Rav Yaakov, the Baal HaTurim, and he writes, Ein b'parshas menorah o samach. This is amazing. If you go through the entire parsha of the menorah, you will find that one letter of the Hebrew alphabet is omitted. Samach. And if you go through the entire parsha of Maisa Bereishis, back in Bereishis Perek Aleph, once again, you'll find that the samach is omitted. And why is that? So the letter Samach has a symbolic meaning, and it refers to the Satan. The Satan is refers to as the Sitra Milashon, that opens up with the letter Samach. So let's read the words of the Torah. The Torah writes, "B'makom ner ein Satan." Satan, who represents the Yetzer Hara, he's not there. V'ein mazik, and he's not empowered or authorized to do anything harmful. And why is this so? What's unique about the menorah that prevents the Satan from having any, he doesn't have any drisas regal, he can't put his leg in there? Because b'schus ner mitzvah v'torah or. The ner represents, number one, the ner mitzvah, right? That's the candle itself and the flame on the candle. That represents all the mitzvahs. And number two, the light that comes from the candle represents the Torah. And Torah has a tremendous power to overwhelm, so to speak, the Satan. And now the Satan is not able to be mastin. Mastin means to be this prosecutor, so to speak, to trip up the people and find them guilty. So again, let's just summarize. It comes out, number one, that according to Baal HaTurim, the letter Samach symbolizes the Sitra Achra, the Yetzer Hara, and the Satan. Number two, although the Samach appears all over the place in Tanakh, it doesn't appear in the mitzvah of the menorah. Says the Torah, with regard to other kelim that were required to be made, for example, the Aron itself, which the Aron is always considered the highest level, there the Samach does appear in the parsha. Like it says, for example, in the Aron, it says, Lo Yasuru Mimenu, the Samach is there. But although the Samach appears with regard to all the other kelim on the base in the base Hamikdash, there's one exception. That's the menorah. There's no reshus for the Satan to be makatreg, to be the prosecutor here within the context of the menorah. The Aron might symbolize the Torah in a much more direct way than the menorah, and yet with regard to the Aron, we find that the Samach appears. Right? The reason, how do we know that the Aron is unique? Because when the Torah commands us to build the Aron, it says V'asu in Lashon Rabin. All the other Kalim were addressed to Moshe Rabbeinu in Lashon Yachid, but V'asu means that every Jew has a chelik in the Torah. The Aron represents the Torah, and every Jew has part of the Aron, part of the Torah. And we would think that where every Jew has a part, that it would be more logical, we would anticipate that the Samach, meaning the Satan, would be makatreg in that mitzvah, which is so central, that every single Jew has to participate in that mitzvah. And there's so many more opportunities, you know, for the Satan to break down our relationship to Torah. Then why didn't Hashem say that b'schus the Torah, in the Aron, the Satan should be completely vanquished, so to speak. And oddly enough, in the case of Menorah, which represents Torah Ar, there HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so same piv shel Satan. The Satan has no possibility of tripping us up and prosecuting against us, and therefore the Samach is omitted from the parasha of the Menorah. So again, just to summarize, as he does on the bottom of this page, there are many, many unique features to the menorah that we don't find with regard to the other kelim. So first we begin to mention the Ramban at the beginning of Parashas Baloscha. You may recall that the Torah places the mitzvah Baloschas HaNeros, the Ner Shem HaMikdash, immediately contiguous to the Chanukas HaNesiim. And Chazal asked why this smichus between the Chanukas HaNesiim, each Nasi brought his whole slew of korbanos at the time of the dedication of the Mikdash, and the parasha of Baloscha, which is immediately follows, of the mitzvah on the Kohen to light the menorah, the candelabra. And the Ramban is famous for quoting a Medrash that what's unique about the menorah is that it's a mitzvah l'dorei doros. Whereas the korbanos, which were brought by the Nesiim, is kol zman shehamikdash kayim, as long as the Mikdash is standing, then you could have the korbanos. With the destruction of the Mikdash, all those korbanos are gone. So that mitzvah of korban is a very limited mitzvah in time. It's contingent upon the base of Mikdash. Menorah, on the other hand, is a mitzvah for all generations. So the Ramban asks, what does that mean? After the Churban Beis HaMikdash, there's no menorah. You can't light the menorah. And the answer is that there's another Hadlokas HaMenorah. And that's the Hadlokas HaMenorah's Beis Chashmonoi, meaning the Chanukah Beis Chashmonoi. And that's a continuation of the mitzvah of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. Now every Jewish home will privately light a candle that is as if he stood in the Beis HaMikdash, the candelabra in the Heichal and the Mikdash. And therefore, this was a great nechama, a great consolation for Aaron, that Aaron is going to get a mitzvah called Hadlokas HaMenorah, and that's a mitzvah which, unlike any other dimension of the Beis HaMikdash, is going to exist and persist even after the destruction of the Mikdash, albeit in a different form, but it's a hemshek, it's a continuation of that same mitzvah. So once again, we see that the menorah is very unique. And we have all these features about the menorah, whether it's the absence of the Samach, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't figure out the menorah, the fact that the menorah was created by Hashem, the fact that the menorah is L'dorei Doros for all generations. So now we're up to page 167, if you're following inside. And he says the following. We ask the question, why was Moshe commanded in all the details of creating the menorah if at the end of the day it was impossible for him to create the menorah? He had to throw in the Zav into the fire. We could also ask that any person, Lechora, could have done exactly what Moshe did. Take a Kikar Zav and throw it into the Esh. In other words, why is Moshe Rabbeinu singled out here? You know, he's the great Chacham of the time. He's the one, and only he's the one who could create the menorah. And this question is raised by one of the great Hasidic giants, the Sfas Emes of Ger. And he says that his Zeda, who was the Chidushi Arim, told him that he had a new insight into the famous Gemara in Megillah, Daf Vav. The Gemara says, Yagati umatzasi tame. Now, there's a contradiction here in those words. Yagati means I worked very hard. Matzasi means I found something. Now, when you find something on the street, Behesek Hadas, you didn't do any great yigiyah. You didn't have to work very hard. So how can you say Yagati umatzasi? I worked very hard and I found it. And the Ger Rebbe wants to say that this is a reference to Torah, a very unique reference to Torah. That in Torah you need Yigiyah. You know, you can't just say, well, God gave me the Torah. That's not how it's going to work. There's no such thing as waking up and gratis, God gave you the gift of the Torah. You need Yigiyah, you need Amelus, you have to work very hard. Why is it called a Metziah? That you found it. A man builds a table, for example. Let's say he's a carpenter, so he cuts the wood, he planes the wood, and he makes it smooth, and then he puts pieces together, and he creates a table. Are you going to say that he found the table? He worked very hard to create the table. He didn't find it. It didn't just, you know, all of a sudden appear out of nowhere. So what is this Yagati, but yet Matsasi? What's the Matsasi? So the Ger Rebbe says that the Torah is always me'al gavah. It's higher and higher and higher. It's a perfect kind of system. And it's impossible for human, mortal, finite man to ever understand the Torah. You can do all the yigiyah, hafochba vafochba, he works very hard, and it doesn't matter who he is and in what generation, and yet the Torah still remains an absolutely complicated, perfect system. So even after all this yigiyah, even the paradox of Torah study is even following all the toil and effort he put in, and he may even be the smartest person on the face of the earth, nevertheless it's still considered a metziah. It's still something that has to be given to him. If it's not given to him, he'll never get it on his own. If he has achieved what we call kinyan Torah, if you're looking at a person who has acquired Torah, then the answer is siyata d'shmaya. The answer is he received the Torah as a matana. This is the paradox of Torah study. On the one hand, there's no such thing as acquiring Torah without yigiyah and amel. But on the other hand, even after your yigiyah of the amel, paradoxically, you still cannot achieve Torah. It's too perfect of a system. It's too infinite for a finite man. So therefore, you need Yagati, if you can tell me lo yagati matzasi, we can't believe you. But even after you achieve yagati, we can't believe you unless it's matzasi. Yagati umatzasi tam, meaning if Hashem granted you, you had the merits, Hashem would grant you the kinyan haTorah after all your amelus, then you lucked out, so to speak. And now we begin to understand the complexity of the menorah. The menorah represents Torah. And what's so complex about the Torah? And why did Moshe Rabbeinu have such trouble figuring out how to create the menorah? The answer is because what's complicated about the Torah is, and the menorah as a symbol of the Torah, is that it is an infinite divine work that's infinitely complicated. But what you need is you must be zocha to be makabel b'matana. Moshe Rabbeinu realized that although he got the command to study the Torah, the command to study the Torah and to study how to make the menorah is a theoretical, I don't mean theoretical, but I'm saying it's to convey the precondition of amelus. You have to work very hard, Moshe Rabbeinu. But at the end, just like in Torah, after I work very hard, I still have to acknowledge that it's impossible. I'm a finite being, and the Torah is infinite. It's way above my grasp. I still need a matana. I still need a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Moshe Rabbeinu learns the parasha of the menorah. He studies all the instructions, the complicated issues that he has to learn. And then finally he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even after all my work and after all my toil, I can't do it. And here's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him the siyata d'shmaya and says to Moshe Rabbeinu, throw it into the fire. And miraculously, the menorah will appear. And therefore, if you ask us the original question that we raised, why is it that of all the kelim and menorah, we find that because of the Ara Torah, the Satan has no possibility of being Makatreg. We don't find that in regard context of the Aron, which really symbolizes and represents the Torah itself. says the Sfas Emes, because Kinyan HaTorah has two levels, two parts of the process. The first part of the process is Yigia Vasmada, and that's where man, you know, he steps up and he actively works hard with all his toil to study the Torah. And then we get to the second level. The second level, which is the clincher, that's Matana Min HaShamayim, that's a gift from heaven, if he's Zoch, if he's worthy, and he can receive the Or HaTorah. And therefore, Torah on the one hand is Hamelus, but Torah on the other hand is a Matnas Chinam, it's a Matana Min HaShamayim, it's a gift from God. The Aron symbolizes the work and toil that a person puts in to study the Torah with all his finite limitations. And he has to find time for the study of Torah. He has to purchase the books that he needs to study the Torah. He has to seek out the lectures, the shiurim, the classes to study the Torah. He needs a great chavrusa. All this is a product of a tremendous amount of effort and toil. But after all that is finished and done, ask if the study of Torah is now intuitive. The answer is no. It still requires the element of siyata d'shmaya. All this, the work that you put in for the chavrusas and the rebbeim and the shiurim and the sfarim and everything else, it's all shlav alf. That's all your amelus b'torah. At this point, when you're involved in shlav alf, you're going to have to overcome a lot of barriers. The Yetzer Hara is working overtime. And Barasi Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara has a specific purpose to undermine your Torah. But on the other hand, the Gemara says in Kiddushin, Barasi Torah Tavlin. Here we turn to page 168. The Torah itself will equip the study of the student of Torah with the siyata, with the aid to fight the powers that he needs to fight against the Yetzer Hara, to overcome the Yetzer Hara. But the Yetzer Hara is very much alive and active at this stage. We know from our early childhood how difficult it is and how many barriers and stumbling blocks we had to overcome in order to study Torah. We have different things that would distract us, many different things in our youth, in our younger years. And even though we made a decision, if we were honest and sincere, to dedicate ourselves to Torah, there were still many barriers to overcome. But later on, when we get to the second level, there's an aura, a supernal light that comes from divine heavens, up in the sources of heavens, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends this light down to illuminate the Lomdei HaTorah, those who work hard and toil in Torah. That symbolism of Hashem sending down the aura HaTorah, that gift from God, that's the menorah. The Aron represents the first stage, all the work and the toil that you have to put in, the Yigia and the Amelus. But now the second stage is the menorah. When we're talking about the menorah, it's all heavenly. It all comes from heaven. There's no satan, there are no barriers, there are no challenges, there's no osamach in the parasha of menorah, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to give you that siyat tishma. You put in all the work, you put in all the Yigia and the Amelus, you prepared everything. Now Hashem says the rest is a gift from God. And therefore, in the second paragraph, Aner Hadolik Biatzmo, the lit candle of the menorah, really represents symbolically these two stages of Torah. The physical stage is when a person lights the candle. But the light itself, after the Kohen, let's say in this case, puts into the Kli, he puts the Shemen, the oil, and he puts the wick, and he lights it. After he exhausts all the human efforts in the natural sphere of human activity, now the Or itself, that light that comes from the menorah, is something that's spiritual, that's divine, that's infinite, that goes way beyond the human efforts. And therefore, if you take a look at the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, which you'll see the third paragraph on your page, Michutz leprochas ha'edus yaroch, and the Gemara asks, what's so unique about the lighting of the candle? And the answer is that edus hi leboy olam, the aur of the candles in the candelabra of the Beis Hamikdash, was a testimony for all human beings. Shashchina Shorah B'Yisrael, that Shechina resides in Klal Yisrael, and the great miracle, the Ner HaMaravi. If that be the case, then we begin to understand that although man did everything he could in his power to create the fire, to create the flame, nevertheless the light of the flame is a great miracle. And that comes directly from God's hand as a gift to us. That's the part, as we said before, of Torah, the acquisition of the kinyan of Torah, that's given gratis, that's given as a gift from Hashem. And now he says that the Rambam tries to explain in Hilchos Tmidut Musaf in what's called Dishun HaMenorah, and it has to be done, implemented twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. What is Dishun? Which literally means to clean up the menorah. So the Rambam says that, let's say the Nair extinguished, now he has to take out the used wick and whatever shemen might be left. He has to clean out the receptacle and replace the oil and the wick. It's got to be with oil that reaches the volume of a chatzilug. And then what does he do with whatever he removed from the ner? He had removed the leftover shemen, he removed the wicks. Zeshe Hesir, that which he removed, Mashlicho, says the Rambam, he throws it and has to put it in the what's called a Makom Adeshen. You know that near the Mizbeach, there was a Makom Adeshen, because all the ashes from the various karbonos, whether it was in the Mizbeach Achitzon or the Mizbeach HaPnimi, which is otherwise known as Mizbeach Hazov, all those ashes were placed into a container and they were brought chutz, taken out outside. Here too, when a person is ready to light the candle and there was a nair that was already doluk, he's got to clean out, says the Rambam, all that was in there from the previous lighting. That's called Dishun HaMenorah. And the Rambam says that in the morning they had to do it because overnight some of the candles went out, they were extinguished, and now he has to replace them with a new set of candles. That's called Dishun. And it's not enough, like other Rishonim are of the opinion, that you do the Dishun towards the evening. They were of the opinion that the candles themselves would light straight from the nighttime all the way to the daytime. And there was no need to do a Dishun until the end of the day. The day ended when the daylight hours ended. The Rambam seems to assume that there was a need to do Dishun even in the morning. So Rabbeinu Avram, the son of the Rambam, writes a tshuva to Chachmei Loniel to explain the position of his father. He relies on a drush in the Gemara Shabbos that the Neiros Shebemigdash is not just a light, but really it's edus, it's testimony that the Shekhinah Shorah B'Yisrael, and therefore they needed the menorah to be lit even during the daylight hours, because they could point to menorah and see in that light a clear-cut testimony that the Shekhinah was Shorah B'Yisrael. And therefore, even though in terms of the biology of Or HaMenorah, there would be no need to light the candles in the daytime, because we have a principle called Shraga B'tira Maimahani, during the day we don't need candles, but nevertheless, even during the Boker, they would replace the old candles with new candles, because according to the Rambam, the purpose of the menorah was to bring about the Eidus Hili Yisrael Shashchina Sharaloa, Shchina Sharab Yisrael, excuse me, and that had to be a testimony even by day. So let's now summarize what we know about the menorah on page 169. The menorah represents the last and the second and last process, part of the process that began with the Aron. So you have the Aron and you have the menorah. They work in tandem. The Aron represents the human effort, whereas the menorah and that light that comes from the menorah, that's the Shekhinah, that's the Eidus B'Yisrael, that's the divine contribution to this creation of a light. And it becomes a continuation of the very physical, biological act of man. So we light the menorah. But what we really need is not the R, but we need the Eidus L'Shechina Sheshora B'Yisrael. The menorah was created as a result of A, all the great work and toil of Moshe Rabbeinu. But not only that, that's not enough to reach the ultimate goal here. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to step in, to, so to speak, intervene, and to be Mashreh Shechina, Because that's the ultimate purpose of the menorah, of the light in the menorah. And the same thing applies to the study of Torah. We're commanded to do, as we discussed earlier, all the efforts and all the gear and the amelus, the hashkai and oshit, you know, the investment of human efforts and energies. But at the end of the day, it's HaKadosh Baruch who sends down from the heavens a siyata d'shmaya, the power and the this is the aid of HaKadosh Baruch to finish this all up. The menorah has to be lit from the most perfect oil that there is, the Shemen HaMuvchar, the Shemen Kusis that we spoke about before, the first drops. If the Shemen is not Muvchar, then the fire that comes out of this wick is not going to be a pure flame. We need a kesher, as he calls it, a connection between the ash that is produced and is attached to the wick and the Shemen itself. How do we create that direct connection? We use the clearest and most pure oil that we can, the Muvchar Dika oil. The H now becomes very clear. It's a clear, beautiful flame. And it exists almost as if it was independent of the Shemen, as a separate entity and the Psila. And it creates a sense of these, that we appreciate these two steps in the process that we spoke about before, meaning the first step is the human contribution, the human investment, and then the divine investment. So the R that now is produced by this pure fire that comes from the pure oil, that light is a divine supernal light. That light is not in any way finite or physical. And this teaches us that even after all the hashkah, all the investment of energy that we put in, that human beings put in, we still need that light, that divine light from above. And therefore we begin to understand that there's only one kli in the Beis HaMikdash where will continue to exist even in Golos, even after Churban HaBayis. That's the menorah. Why? Because we'll have the Ner of Chanukah and the menorah of the Chashmonaim. The menorah teaches us that there's some higher power that cares about his beloved people. That we do what we can, the Chashmonaim did what they can, we invest all of our energies to the maximum, but there's a Koach Elyon, some higher power, that's not connected directly to what we produced. It's a miraculous power. That's the power that allows us in the Beis HaMikdash, after putting all the learning together, to understand and acquire the Torah. After the Churban HaBayis, we are still, there's still divine providence. God is still the manig of Klal Yisrael. He's still guiding us, even through the diaspora, even through the terrible exile. And therefore, the same thing applies when we makayim the mitzvahs and the Torah. We continue to bring and produce this R Elyon, this higher light from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we should be zochen mitz Hashem to see that. And now what I wanted to do, if you could pick up this photocopy, I apologize, it came out a little bit small, but hopefully you'll be able to read it. And we want to understand Shabbos Zohar, because in addition to reading Parshas Tetzaveh and learning about the menorah and Adlaka, we're also going to read Zohar Es Asher Osa Lecha Amolek B'derech B'tzeischem B'mitzrayim. And the reason for this is we're about to get to the holiday of Purim and to commemorate the great miracle of the defeat of Haman and the children of Avon and so forth. So in Zerah Amolek. And therefore we begin this period of time of Purim by remembering Amolek. And the Sefer HaChinuch writes, and this is in Mitzvah Tofresh Gimel, almost at the end of the Torah, in Parshas Ki Teitze, Midine HaMitzvah Masha Omru Zichronim Levracha Shechiyum Zechira Zuhi Belev Ubepeh. It's not enough to think about Amolek. We have to read about Amalek, because the Torah says Zachar, which sounds like it's only in the mind, in the heart, but it says Lo Tishkach. So what is Lo Tishkach? Thou shalt not forget, add to Zachar. And we now have a country that perpetrated such crimes against Jewish people that is guilty of Tishkach, of forgetting. Again, that's they haven't forgotten, but they make believe they forgot. And we have Shichicha, is indicated here. So why do we need Lo Sishkach? We already have Zachar. Hamani Mekayim Zachar Shetia Shona Beficha. So Lo Tishkach is Belev, and then Zachar is Bepeh. Once a year is enough. The Chinuch has another possibility, which I'm not going to get into. That requires a lot more study. But once a year is enough. And this is the minhag of Klal Yisrael to read Parsha Zachar on this special Shabbos, because this is the Shabbos before Purim, and we read on the Shabbos before Purim the mitzvah of Zachar. We should also be reading about Amalek on Purim itself, which is in Yano Shel Yom. You know, the Kriya always has to reflect something about the nature of the day. However, we start this process on the Shabbos before Purim Lohudia. We want to notify the people, even before the Nes, that we have to remember Amalek. So there's a mitzvah of remembering Amalek, and that's through the reading of the parash of Amalek, and then we have the mitzvah of remembering and thanking Hashem for the Nes of Purim, when we defeated the Amalekim of Haman, Vizera, Haman, Vyoavav. So, just to summarize, we have in the parasha of Zachar two mitzvahs. We have the mitzvah number one, to remember Amalek, and number two, we also have a mitzvah to destroy Amalek. The Rambam codifies the second mitzvah in Perikei Milchus Melach, mitzvah say la'abed zecher Amalek. We are commanded to destroy everything of Amalek. However, the Rambam goes on to indicate that maybe in our time we don't have this mitzvah. Goes Maimonios writes that mitzvah zu ein no heges ad yemos hamashiach liachar kibush haaretz. So after we conquer the land and we're in the yemos hamashiach, then va'yavai nichacha Hashem elkecha lecha mikol ayvecha misaviv ba'aretz asher Hashem elkech nosein lecha nachlo l'rishta is then timche es zecher Amalek. So we cannot in our time fulfill the mitzvah of mechias Amalek, because that's only knowing bizman Mashiach. However, we can fulfill the mitzvah of, and we have to fulfill the mitzvah of zechiras Amalek. And not only that, we have to engender within ourselves a certain tshuka, almost a desire and a craving to fulfill this mitzvah of Amalek. We can't do it physically in the biological universe, but at least we can do it emotionally and mentally. And that itself, according to the Gemara in Brachos, is meaningful, because the Gemara establishes a principle like Choshev Adam Lasos Mitzvah Nenas V'Lasa Mahalo Olav Akos V'Ki Lasa, that if a person plans and intends to do a mitzvah, but he was prevented from actually implementing, then Hashem considers that as if he did the mitzvah. So the purpose of Shabbos Zachar, that in reading the parasha of Zachar, is to bring to our minds, to our attention, the concept of remembering everything Amalek did and all the crimes he perpetrated against the Jewish people, and also to understand that we have a mitzvah of Timcha as Zechar Amalek, just that we cannot fulfill it now, but HaKadosh Baruch should be machshiv the fact that we're anusim, these are mitigating circumstances, but we ourselves would have, if left our druthers, we would have fulfilled this mitzvah of Mechias Amalek. Okay, now we get down to business. This is the mind-boggling part of this essay. The Torah opens up our parasha V'yata titzave es b'nei Yisrael V'yikhu elecha shemen zayis zach kosis lamo'or lahalos ner tamud. So the Arachayim HaKadosh quotes the Zohar and says that the ultimate redemption, the Geula Asida, will be brought about by Moshe Rabbeinu, but only if the Jewish people fulfill the following condition: she'oskim Yisrael b'Torah she'nitno l'Moshe Misinai. So it's amazing. On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu is going through this V'yata Tetzaveh, he's going to be the one to decide, now it's time for the Geula. But on the other hand, the Geula is going to take place only if we dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah. So how do we reconcile this whole thing? So let's begin by reading the Zohar. The Zohar has a statement in the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. And he says, Midi Shmile Lamar Almadi Asrach Yom de Mishcha Minagolas Da. Have you, Mar? He talks in third person, heard anything about why the Golus, this terrible exile, is extending so long? Omar Loi, he answered him, Lois Arich El Albito Arais. The secret to understand why the Mashiach is not coming and the Golus is just so long is because we have not dedicated ourselves to the study of Torah. And he says the following: Shalosh Golios Goli Yisrael V'nigalu Mehen B'schus Gimel Avos. We entered into Golus on three occasions, and we were brought back to the land. And on all these three occasions, based on this corresponding relationship of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But the fourth Golus, that depends upon Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is not willing to bring about the Geul of the fourth Golus until we undermine and negate this Avera called Bittul Torah. And this is based on a pasuk in Yirmiyah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was asked why the Golus is so long, and he answers, Azavtem est Azvam est Torasi. In each of the first three Golios, we had his chutz, whether it was Avram, whether it was Yitzchak, whether it was Yaakov. But now, when we sinned against the study of Torah, and we need that the fourth Geul come back through Moshe Rabbeinu, is Moshe Rabbeinu is not willing to participate in bringing about this last Geulah as long as we're not dedicating ourselves to the study of Torah. So the Arachayim says the following, Lazen is Arich HaGolos, why is HaGolos so long? Because Kol Ot She'ein Oskim B'Torah, we're not dedicated to the study of Torah, therefore to the Asiyas HaMitzvahs, is Ein Moshe Chofetz Ligal. Moshe Rabbeinu has no interest in bringing about the Geulah for Batlonim Minat Torah, for those who are Mavatal Torah. He's not going to go out on a limb and bring about the Geulah. He understands, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Geulah depends upon our rededicating ourselves as the Jewish people to the study of Torah. If we're not willing to do that, Moshe says, God doesn't want the Geulah, and I'm not going to bring about the Geulah. And this is all indicated by the pasuk, V'ata titzave es b'nei Yisrael. Asid ato l'schaber b'nei Yisrael b'gula asiva. V'ye titzave. Okay, now the word titzav, which literally translates as you will command, and in this case command the people of Israel, but the word titzav also has a different meaning. And it comes from the word savta. Savta means like a chavrusa, when you get together with someone else to study the Torah. Like we're learning Torah now, bitzavta. And what's the precondition, says Hashem to Moshe, that you can come b'tzavta to link up with the people of Israel and bring about the ultimate geula? That's only if and when v'yikhu elecha shemen zayis zach. And what is shemen zayis zach? As we saw earlier in our previous discussion, it's esek haTorah. Torah requires that shemen zayis zach. Shenimshalo l'shemen hameir zach b'lishmar. Torah, if it's studied properly for the sake of heaven, lishma, not in order to glorify oneself or boast, such Torah is compared to the shemen amar, to pure oil that gives a pure light. Kosis lamar, tzach lekates gufam v'kocham lasek v'torah. We sometimes have to beat down the body in order to overcome any sort of laziness and dedicate ourselves to Torah study. That's why Chazal say in the opening pasuk of Parshas Chukah, Zos Chukas HaTorah, Adam Kiyomis Mo'ol, Achimemis Atzmo, the Oholo Shel Torah. He has to dedicate himself to the study of Torah. Here we move on to page 2. Ela Sha'aka, now, Royalist Bonet. Moshe Rabbeinu is the beloved shepherd of Klal Yisrael, at every occasion during the 40 years in the Midbar, he puts himself out on a line to save the Jewish people, is Moser Nafsho. He says, Mecheni Domi Sifrecha, wipe me out, unless you will forgive the Jewish people. Look at that intense, almost endless love, infinite love of Moshe Rabbeinu as the Raya Mehemna for Klal Yisrael. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to say, well, you guys are guilty of Bittul Torah, and if I don't want the Geula to take place? You have it in your hands, Moshe Rabbeinu, to bring about the Geula, to end our long, bitter suffering. Why don't you exercise those rights? Where's your love for the Jewish people? And that's the first kasha that we want to answer. The second kasha is Lucha Feitz Hashem La'amis. The Torah says that God hates Amalek, can't tolerate Amalek. And God Himself declares Macho Emchezech Amalek. So why does Amalek continue to exist if God hates Amalek and God is dedicated, sworn, and committed to destroy Amalek? Why doesn't he do so? Let's end this whole business of Amalek. So the answer is, based on the Yalkut Shimoni, Sus v'rof barom v'yom, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mapil uma lamata, ad shu mapil tchilas asar shelo lamala. We have a metaphysical principle that goes beyond reality as we see it. That every nation has a sar, it has a celestial officer or a governor, a representative. And Hashem will not bring about the downfall of a nation until He first brings about the downfall of its sar up in heaven. And this again is based on various psukim in Tanakh. One pasuk is in Yeshaya Novi. V'hoya b'yom ahu yifkod Hashem al tzva marom. First, HaKadosh Baruch is poke, and he remembers the sins and the iniquities of the Sarimala up in Marom, up in the heavens. And Rak Achakach, only afterwards, Al Malchei Hadoma, he gets down to destroying the human kings on the earth. And the Alshich is famous for saying that Amalek represents the Sitra Achra. He represents the Yetzer Hara. He is the Satan. He is the Malach HaMoves. He is the personification of evil that tries to bring evil in the world and perpetrate evil and destroy the human race. He is the Yetzer Hara, tries to tempt the human beings to sin. He is the Satan. He's everything that's evil. And therefore, since we have a Sar up in Shamayim of Amalek, who represents the personification of evil, he's identical with evil, with Yetzer Hara, with Satan, with Malach HaMoves. Therefore, in order to destroy Amalek down here, we first have to get HaKadosh Baruch Hu to agree to destroy the Sar Shel Amalek up in Shamayim, because of the principle that we learned in the Yalkut. But why is Hashem hesitating to destroy the Sar Shel Amalek? And the answer is because every evil feeds off other evil. In other words, the life force, so to speak, of the Yetzer, of the Satan, of Amalek, of the Sar Shel Amalek, is sin. When we sin, we give power to the Yetzer, life force, an energy force. In order to destroy Amalek, we're in the middle column now, we have to destroy the Sar Shel Amalek Lamala. And how can we do so? If we are doing sins, if we are failing to do what we have to do, that gives more power to the Sar Shel Amalek. That's how he feeds, that's how he gets energized. And therefore, we need an absolute, complete tshuva shlema to overcome the Yetzer Hara. And when we do its complete tshuva, we're no longer guilty of sin. We're no longer feeding, so to speak, the Sar Shel Esav. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can bring about the destruction of the Sar Shel Esav. And then turn to the Jewish people and say, well, I destroyed up in Shemayim the Sar Shel Esav. Now it's your job to fulfill the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek down here on earth. Says the Alshich, V'navo el ha'inyon, For who ki miyatam alaski oyev hu yisfarei liamolek. God hates, he despises Amolek. Amolek is the arch enemy of the divine plan. The Yoves Yisrael, he loves Israel. They fulfill the divine scheme and justify the creation of the world. So for sure, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to destroy Amalek. But first he has to destroy the sorrow of Amalek, and we are preventing that process. And now in the next piece he says that we see a special unique relationship between the sin of Bittul Torah and the power of Amalek. Of all the sins that Amalek sustains himself from, the Sar Shalom Mike lives from, right? He gets strengthened by the sin. There's one sin in particular that's Bittul Torah. The Pasuk says, Vayovo Amalek, Vayilochem in Yisrael Berefidim. Why does the Torah go out of its way to say that Amalek attacked the Jewish people at Refidim? Rabbi Lezer says, Refidim, Sherafu Yedeya Minat Torah. That they took it easy, they were laid back about the study of Torah. Rashi says, Lo hifnu avos el banim lahativ lehem mipnei rifyon yadayim shel Torah u'mitzvus. Almighty God, as our loving Father, did not turn to save His children because we were guilty of rifyon Torah u'mitzvus. That's refidim. Rifyon yadayim means that we loosened our grip. We were no longer dedicated with a full energy force to the study of Torah. And that's what gave Amalek the power and the ability to attack Klal Yisrael. The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer Elam Yisrael, Bini, Barasi Yetzahara, the Yetzahara is the Saro Shal Amalek, Ubarasi Lo Torah Tavlin. What is the antidote that can defeat the Saro Shal Amalek, the Yetzahara? That's only Torah. Imatem Oskim B'Torah, then Einatem Nimsarim B'Yado, Hashem will protect you against the Saro Shal Esav. And in general, we find in the Gemara and Kiddushin the famous statement of Rabbi Yishmael, "In Paga B'cham Menubal Zeh, if the Yetzar is getting the best of you, then Mashchei LeBeis HaMedrash." Yeah, the problem is that he doesn't want to get schlepped into the Beis HaMedrash. But you have to overcome the Yetzar, bring him into the Beis HaMedrash. And there he will dissolve. Is therefore, if Klal Yisrael, this is the bottom line, will dedicate themselves to the study of Torah, then the Yetzahara, which is identical with the Sarah Shal Amalek, will not be able to control them. He will not be able to defeat them. And not only that, that will weaken Amalek down here on earth. Not just the Amalek, the Sarah Shal Amalek, up in the heavenly celestial spheres. I will be Osa Shah, but in the moment that Klal Yisrael are Rafu Yedei Min HaTorah, they don't have the ability to fight against the Yetzirah. They don't have the Torah Tavlin. At that point, the power of the Yetzirah gets even more and more severe. And therefore, Vayomer Amalek Vayilochem in Yisrael Berefidim Sherafu Yedeyim in HaTorah. And therefore, we begin to understand why Moshe Rabbeinu, even despite his great love for the people of Israel, cannot bring about the Geula if we're dedicated not to Limud Torah and Esek HaTorah, but rather to Bittul HaTorah, because Geula means the to undermine Amalek. That's what Geula is all about. Right now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares that his name is incomplete. Yud Kei Milcham Al Hashem Bamolek. Rashi says, "Why? What happened to the other two letters? The Yud Vav of God's name is Ein Shmo Sholem Ad Sheyimcha Shmo Shel Amolek." So for sure, the Geula means to defeat Amolek, and then the name of God will be complete. But we cannot defeat Amolek, as we said before, until we defeat the Sorrow Shal Amolek up in Shemayim. And to do that, we need, instead of Rafu Yedeim in HaTorah, to dedicate ourselves Lasok B'Divrei Torah. That's going to be the Tavlin against the Yetzirah. That's going to detonate and destroy the Sorrow Shal Esav, Sorrow Shal Amolek. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu might very well desire in his heart that the Geula take place, but there's no way he can implement the Geula if the Jewish people are betelim in HaTorah. Because if they are chas v'shalom betelim in HaTorah, then the Yetzirah is, who's the Sar Shal Esav, Sar Shal Amalek, is going to get powerful and is going to trip them up, and the Mizgavrus Kocho Shal Amalek Lamata, that's going to cause a trigger, you know, a chain process in which, a domino theory, I guess you'd call it, in which Amalek Lamata is going to get more and more powerful. And therefore, Kaviyachal Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be able to bring about the Geula until finally we leave the Avera of Bittul Torah behind. I'm looking at the clock and I'm seeing it's getting very late. So we did half of this piece. Maybe we'll be able to do the other half perhaps on Yom Shlishi. Here, from now on, he gets into a more Kabbalistic concept. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of a klipa. And anything that has the potential for holiness can be destroyed by its opposite, its antithesis, which is called a klipa. And it's very interesting because if you take a look at the pasuk here in Shmos Yud Zayin, at the end of Vishalach, it says, "Vemashal Moshe Ksov Zos Zikaron B'Sefer V'Sim B'Ozne Yeshua Ki Macho Emche Zechar Molek Mitachas Shomayim." So if you'll take a look at the first letter of each of these four words of Zichron B'Sefer, Usim B'Ozne, so you're going to be able to reveal from those letters the Klipa of Amalek. And the opposite of that Klipa of Amalek, the power that we need is Tov, which represents Torah. So Torah is going to be the anti-force to undermine Amalek. So Yiratzon will end with this prayer to Hashem to give us the strength, the Siyat Dishmaya, that with all our dedication of Torah to Torah study and all our melus, he should give us that supernal light that we spoke about before that comes from Shomayim as the menorah comes out of the Eish. And with that, Kinyan HaTorah will be able to be Zocha to undermine and neutralize the power of Klipas HaMolek, replace it with the power of Tov, of Ein Tov El Torah, and that's going to allow Moshe Rabbeinu, after the defeat of the Sarash Al Esav, to bring about the Geula Shlema down here, the defeat of HaMolek at the time of Mashiach, B'mheirav Yameinu. Amen. Okay, thank you so much.